If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the book of Deuteronomy? The book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, verses 32 and 33. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, verses 32 and 33. The Bible says, "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." You know, one of the great things about learning, or about going to school, or about sitting at the feet of a teacher, is the use and the value of a paradigm. Now, when I say the word paradigm, I hope you know what I'm talking about, but a paradigm is something that is so formative, it's something that we could even call a lens by which you see so many other things. Now, I give you that this morning because I want you to understand that the sermon I want to share with you today, I hope to be a paradigm for you in your Christian life. Today's lesson from our text in Deuteronomy, I would have to say for me in my own life, has been one of the most important paradigms that I have ever learned in the Christian life. And it's so very helpful, and I hope to show you this today as we expound this text. You know, when you think about we as humans, by nature, we are people of great extremes, aren't we? Yeah. It's so easy for us to kind of be like a pendulum. And to swing, and when we go to one side, many times we counter that and we end up going all the way to the other side. We are people of extremes. Yeah. Just to think of some practical examples of this, you can think about the body itself. Think about exercise. Now, we all here today know that it's important to exercise. You know, the doctors will tell you that, the cardiologists will tell you that, everybody understands. You learn this in school when you're in PE class, the importance of physical exercise. Now, you know, and I know, that if you get into the whole realm of bodybuilding and weightlifting, it is so easy for so many people to get wrapped up in that and to go way far beyond that which is needed for just good physical health. Isn't that right?
Right.
Also, we can think about in the realm of food, for example. We all know that it's important to have food. We have to have it to live. But if you think about this, we go to extremes. There are some people who worship food and it ends up becoming the comfort of their life and it gets themselves in a situation where they're out of shape. But then you have other people who go to the other extreme and they would deny food and they would become anorexic. And so you see, just looking around, you see that we are extreme people. We have massive shifts in our life from one side to the other. I'll give you more examples because I really want you to see this truth today. You can think about this with your children. We all know that discipline in the home is very important. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Too little discipline will end up and you'll have children who are rebellious. But too harsh discipline will make you come across as unloving and an authoritarian. And your child might grow up hating your guts.
Yeah.
So you have to keep it in the middle, don't you? Discipline. We can also think about organization in our homes. Some people are bent in their personality to be more of an organizer than others. But you can think about organization. If you have no organization in your home, what's going to happen? Everything's going to be in a mess and it's all going to be in disarray. But then you can become an over-organizer on the other side and you can get into what I like to call analysis paralysis. You can look and you can organize and plan and scheme so detailed that you end up doing nothing. You understand? We are people of extremes. We go back and forth and back and forth.
Amen.
And when we don't keep it in the middle, we end up getting ourselves in trouble. And you can apply that reality to just about any category of life. Now, I want to tell you that in the spiritual realm, when it comes to Christian people and when it comes to the church, that the devil knows this about our personalities and about our weakness in our human condition. And he likes to exploit this in our life. And he takes advantage of this in our life.
Amen.
And the devil, if he can see a group of people going in one particular direction, he will try to push them to the extreme in that direction. Or if he sees them in the opposite direction heading towards that way, he will try to shove them to the far extremes of that way. This is just how the devil works. He understands this reality about our human condition. And so we look around today. You look in the lives of Christian people. You look in the lives of the church. Again, we can apply this to so many categories, and I'm trying to limit it to that concept today, the church and to Christian people. And you see that our churches today are in great disarray because we have been pushed to one side or the other with these massive extremes that the devil likes to exploit. And I want to tell you today that when that happens, the devil does this because it causes the gospel to come into disrepute. Right. And people don't see the gospel held up in all of its glory and with all of its implications for people's lives. And then the devil has achieved and he has had great success in causing people's lives and churches to get themselves in a tremendous, tremendous mess. Right. So we need to be wise to this. We need to understand this reality today. Now, when you come to the Holy Scriptures, you look at the Word of God. We could say today that the Word of God is a book that is full of truth propositions. When you look at the Word of God, it is a book of doctrine. It is a book of principle. It is a book that reveals to us the mind of God. And because God is holy and He is righteous and He is just and perfect, everything in the Word of God is perfect. Every doctrine in the Word of God is perfect. The Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why? Because we have the Word of God. We propagate the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. And so it stands to reason when you go to the Word of God and you begin looking at its truth claims and the things that it has to say, what we do with that is we organize those things into what we would call doctrinal positions or theological positions. So take note of that, that the Bible is true, that there is true doctrine, and also the Bible teaches us when we formulate these doctrines, the reason we formulate these doctrines from Scripture is so that we know how to live. And whatever your doctrine is, whatever your theology is, will dictate the practice that you have in your life. And so the purer the doctrine, the purer your understanding of the propositions and the doctrinal positions and the theological positions of the Bible, the more pure and the more in line with the Word of God will be your practice. And you see this demonstrated in different books of the Bible, for example. You take the book of Colossians, it's four chapters. Take the first two chapters, it's highly doctrinal. And then you come to that third chapter, and from chapter 3 to chapter 4, it's all practical stuff. In other words, here's the true doctrine, now here's how you live based on that true doctrine. And so the Bible, it's full of true doctrine and true practice for us as Christians. Now as you think about that in your mind, I want you to picture this morning a road. I want you to picture a highway or a road, whatever comes to your mind when you think of the transportation system. You can think of an interstate highway or a side country road. It doesn't really matter. But I want you to picture a road in your mind this morning, and I want you to get in the middle of that road. And I want you to just have it in your mind and think about the middle of that road as being true doctrine and practice. In other words, the middle of that road represents true doctrine and practice. Get that in your mind. Now, also take note that although the Bible gives us true doctrine and true practice, when we fall short of lining up with what the Bible has to say, we get into error, don't we? Yeah. We get into error concerning our doctrine and error concerning our practice. So again, I want you to picture that road in your mind again this morning. And I want you to think about that. And again, the middle of the road represents true doctrine, represents true practice. And now I want you to imagine, just like with every road, on either side of the road, what do you find? You find a ditch. Yep. So now I want you to picture in your mind, as you're traveling down this highway, the middle of the road is the right position. And then I want you to picture in your mind a ditch on the left and a ditch on the right that represent great trouble if you land there. Have you ever had a wreck and ended up in the ditch? You ever been there? Yeah. It's troublesome, isn't it? Troublesome for you, troublesome for your vehicle, troublesome for other people that may be involved in something like that. If it weren't for ditches on the side of the road, we wouldn't have wreckers, right? I mean, that's what a wrecker does, isn't it? He comes along when you get in the ditch and he gets you out of the ditch. So picture in your mind this road today. The middle of the road is true doctrine and true practice. And on either side of the middle of the road, there is a ditch that represents error in doctrine and error in practice. Now go back to our text in Deuteronomy. And I want you to pay attention in verse 32. Today's sermon is a little bit more of a thematic kind of a sermon. I'm not necessarily taking a full portion of Scripture and explaining every detail of that portion. I have a theme in mind today. And it comes from verse number 32 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now notice this. He says, "You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Now of course the context here is that the people of Israel are about to enter into the promised land. Moses is their leader. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience to inherit the land the first time God told them to. So they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that they failed to be obedient to God. And now this second generation of Israelites from the Exodus of Egypt, first generation has died off, and the second generation has come to full age and maturity. And they, under the leadership of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, are about to go into the land of Canaan and take possession of the land. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of three sermons from Moses, who was the leader before Joshua. In all three of these sermons, Moses is commanding this second generation of Israelites concerning the law and the statutes of God. He is preaching to them the things that were given to him on Mount Sinai through the Ten Commandments and through the law of God that's extrapolated through the Pentateuch or through these first five books of the Bible. And he's trying to put into remembrance and instructing these people concerning the ways of God. And notice the core instruction from the text. What does he tell them? He says, "You shall not turn aside." Turn aside from what? Turn aside from the middle of the road. I want you to stay as you go into the land in the middle of the road. And what is the middle of the road? The middle of the road is true doctrine and true practice. In other words, what is he telling the people? You must obey the word of God. Stay in the middle of the road. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Don't get in a ditch on the right hand. Don't get in a ditch on the left hand, or you're going to be in trouble. Pretty simple concept, isn't it, this morning? Again, we could put it in country boy language today. Stay out of the ditch.
Yeah.
Stay out of the ditch. Keep it in the middle of the road. Maybe we could say it this way. Live in balance. There's another way to say it. Avoid the extremes.
Yeah, right.
Stay in the middle of the road. Now, I hope everyone this morning has the principle. I've tried to make it as simple as possible. It's not a hard concept. It's a very simple concept. Even the least educated among us today can understand to walk in the middle of the road and not get off into the ditch. Now, with that in your mind, again, as I said when I started, that is a paradigm for the Christian life. If you begin to hold to that paradigm and view doctrine and practice through that lens, through that paradigm, I want to tell you, you will be on your way in the Christian life to living very victoriously and living successfully as a Christian.
Yeah.
So what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning, let me show you in a practical way with several different areas how we can live in true doctrine and how we find ourselves sometimes in the ditch. These are things I think as we begin to mention them, you will see them. They will be very clear to you, especially if you've grown up in church at all and you've seen some of the problems, but maybe you haven't been able to put your thumb on some of those problems or see some of those different areas. I want us to cover some of those today. I want to show you some of these areas of doctrine and practice. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to state for you this morning the middle of the road position. True doctrine, true practice, and then I'm going to paint for you the two extremes. I'm going to show you the two ditches. And hopefully as we go through some of these examples, you'll learn how to do this in your own life using any concept or any practice. You just put it in there and say, all right, what's the middle of the road? And then what's the ditches? And if I stay in the middle of the road, I'm going to be safe, all right?
Man.
Number one, let's first talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know, when we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's really two things, or actually three things, that you need to think about with the gospel. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ was something that was planned from eternity past.
Amen.
God the Father had a plan. He knew that we as the humankind, or the human race, would fall into sin, that we would not obey His commands. He knew that Adam was going to transgress His command in the garden. So before He even created the world, God the Father had a plan of redemption in mind for people. And in time, as time would go on, we know that that plan came to real historical, came into this world in real historical time and place in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, the whole Bible is the story of redemption, focusing on Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament, come to reality in the New. All of those wonderful theological explanations of Jesus in the New Testament, in the epistles. And so when you think of Jesus Christ, you think of God the Son. He wasn't the one who planned salvation. He is the one who came and accomplished salvation.
Right.
Salvation was planned by the Father. It was accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And then presently, it is the Holy Spirit of God who applies that salvation to individuals.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit who comes along and convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's currently what's going on in the world today. The Bible teaches us that Christ came to the earth. He accomplished all of His work. He ascended to the Father, is at the right hand of the Father, and He makes intercession for us.
Amen.
So it's the Holy Spirit of God who is at work now, applying the salvation that has been planned and that has been accomplished by the Father and by the Son. Now, when we think about this work of the application of salvation, we must understand the middle of the road position as to how that works. Now, let me tell you, it's two thoughts coupled together. Number one is God's sovereignty in salvation. And the other part of that is human responsibility in salvation.
Yeah.
Now, what I mean by that is when any person is saved, we can joyfully and triumphantly declare, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Is there any among us today who would take credit for their own salvation if you be saved? You look back and you see that God was at work orchestrating all the things in your life that led up to your salvation. And if you are a Christian, looking on this side, looking back in the past, you can shake your head and say, wow, God was totally sovereign in my salvation. I didn't go looking for Him. I was doing my own thing. And He interrupted my life and He saved me.
Amen.
Isn't that your testimony if you're a Christian?
Right.
Now, at the same time, when we preach the message of the gospel to people, what is it that we command people? We command people that they are to repent and they are to believe the gospel.
Right.
You see, there is a responsibility side for people who are hearing the gospel. For people with their knowledge of God, there is the responsibility to respond to God. As a matter of fact, and I'll not get into a big theological explanation of all this morning, but the Bible even says that God gives people natural revelation or general revelation of Himself outside of the gospel, even if they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that still makes them accountable to Him.
Yeah.
God has given information about Himself, and men are responsible. So here we take this concept of the gospel. We have the sovereignty of God in salvation, and we have this reality of human responsibility in salvation. And what do we as humans do with that middle-of-the-road doctrine? Well, it's so easy for us to hit the slippery slope and end off in a ditch on one side or the other. Now, before I show you the ditches, I want you to see. You don't have to turn there. You can just mark it down. I want to give you one verse of Scripture today that shows this middle-of-the-road position of the sovereignty of God in salvation. In other words, when I use the word sovereignty, I'm meaning God is in control. Okay? I want to show you the sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of man, all in one verse of Scripture. Both of them are there. Notice this, John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus speaking, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Now get this, "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Do you see both of those things? The Father has given certain persons to the Lord Jesus Christ as a reward for His sufferings, but at the very same time, the text says, Anyone who comes to Him, He will not cast out.
Amen.
You see, there is the sovereignty of God and there is the responsibility of man in this salvation. So, if that's the middle of the road position, if we can triumphantly say, salvation is of the Lord, but at the same time say, you must repent and believe the gospel, how then do we get in the ditches? Or what are the ditches of salvation? Well, some terms maybe you're not familiar with, but if you were to get in the conversation that's out there, it's these two ditches. On one hand, you have something that's called hyper-Calvinism, and on the other hand, you have something called Arminianism. Hyper-Calvinism and Arminianism. And basically, as you can imagine, since I've given you these two elements in salvation, you have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. What happens in the ditch is each ditch negates one of those things. So in other words, with what we would call a hyper-Calvinist is someone who shies away from preaching the responsibility of men and women to repent and to believe the gospel. In other words, they use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to not tell men to repent and to believe the gospel. They use the sovereignty of God to take the position, well, since God is sovereign in salvation, whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved. There's no need for us to do evangelism. There's no need for us to do missions. There's no need for us to worry about any of that because God's just going to save whoever God is going to save. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you, there's truth in that. God is going to save who He's going to save. But it is not a correct position for us to say, well, we not need do anything. We shouldn't preach repentance and faith. We shouldn't tell men and women they must believe the gospel. See, that's a wrong position. Because the Bible tells us that God saves people through the foolishness of preaching.
Right.
How will they do it unless, how will they believe unless there is a preacher?
Right.
Okay? So that's hyper-Calvinism on one side. Now, by the way, let me say to you, and again, I'll do a sermon on this one day. When I say hyper-Calvinism, I'm not talking about historic Calvinism. Okay? I wholeheartedly today affirm the fundamental doctrines of true Calvinism. But I reject hyper-Calvinism because it's in a ditch.
Right.
Now, on the other side, you have something that's called Arminianism. And this is the doctrine, this is the position that says man can just be saved anytime he wants. All he has to do is make a decision. All he has to do is pray a prayer. And from that kind of thinking has produced in our churches, you have these invitation systems where you hear a preacher preach a gospel message and he'll say to the congregation, just walk down front and pray a prayer and sign this card and join the church. Repeat after me this prayer. And men and women think if they have repeated some prayer that some preacher has told them to repeat, that they are in fact saved. Listen, it's not the teaching of the Bible.
Right.
Because you have to hold the two of these things together. No man can be saved unless the Holy Spirit of God is at work in his life.
Right.
And when we press upon the emotions of men and women and we just try to get decisions so-called for the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do is produce a lot of false converts.
Right.
Now, it's not that people aren't saved in those situations. There are people that are saved in that. Not because of the methods of the preacher, but in spite of the preacher.
That's right.
But we need to understand that there's a ditch in salvation. Probably this is the most important one of everything that I got to say today. We have to be careful about this. We have to hold both of these things together. That salvation, yes, it is of the Lord. God is sovereign. He will save the elect. He will save those that He has given to the Son for salvation. But at the very same time, we tell all men and women everywhere, you must repent, you must believe the gospel, and if you do, the promise of Scripture is that He will save you.
Right.
And if you neglect one or the other, guess where you end up? You end up in the ditch.
Right.
That's number one. Let's talk about another area today. By the way, that treatment that I just gave you is very, very elementary. Much more needs to be said on that. Much more has been said on those topics from this pulpit. I can't even begin to cover all that needs to be covered in regards to those two topics in one part of a sermon, much less even one sermon. And so I encourage you, go back to some of our previous sermons. You can listen to those online and hear some of those other treatments and other sermons where we've covered those issues. But it needs to be said, the ditch in salvation. Number two. Let's get into the realm of sanctification, talking to those people who are Christians, who are living in the realm of sanctification. And by sanctification, what we mean Sanctification is the process whereby God is conforming our lives into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You've heard me say it a million times. I say it probably every third or fourth sermon. When it comes to sanctification, what God is doing, He is making you in practice what He has declared you in position.
Amen.
God has declared you through the gospel holy and unblameable in the sight of God. He has declared you righteous based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is all about. But it doesn't mean that you are righteous. You are declared righteous, which, by the way, that's all you have to have. You have to have a declaration of righteousness from God to be right with God. And when I say it's all you have to have, don't misunderstand me. You do have to have righteousness even in your practice. But what I mean is that God saves sinners not by their righteousness, by His righteousness.
Right.
And after God saves someone by His righteousness in Jesus Christ, He begins in their practical life to actually start making them righteous. Making them fit for heaven, as it were. Conforming them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the text I want to show you, and it's not a strange text to us around here, we've used it many times, but in the book of Philippians, in chapter number 2, verse 12, listen to this, 12 and 13. "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You know, here we see concerning sanctification that God has a plan and a purpose for us as He conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. And God does that work. God wills and God works in our life as Christians to keep us on the narrow way.
Amen.
But that doesn't mean that we are free of the responsibility to cooperate with God as He works in our life to keep us on the narrow way.
Right.
In other words, God, through sermons, through preaching, through reading the Bible, through fellowshipping with other believers, and if you're a Christian, you know this by experience, that God comes along in your life and He teaches you things.
Mm-hmm.
He shows you truth from the Word of God. Stuff that's life-changing and life-altering. And that's in a critical moment. When that happens, you have a choice to either cooperate with God or be disobedient to the things that God is teaching you.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you the way God works is the lesson will be repeated until the lesson is learned.
Amen.
So you might as well learn the lessons and be obedient, get on down the road to the next thing that He wants to show you.
Amen.
Do not negate this reality of cooperation with God in your sanctification. I heard one preacher here just a while back say that we as Christians, we need to be sweaty Christians. In other words, we need to be in the gymnasium of sanctification, working it out and pumping the iron of holiness and righteousness and godliness.
Amen.
You don't hear too much today about people being sweaty Christians going to work in holiness and sanctification. We just kind of drift along and do our own thing. But right here our text says in Philippians, work out your salvation.
Amen.
Doesn't say work for your salvation. You've already been given salvation.
Right.
Work out your salvation. You have this massive treasure box that's been given to you. All of these riches and all of these wonderful things from the Lord Jesus Christ. You start pulling out the coins and you start appropriating to yourself all of these great treasures.
Amen.
And you work out your salvation. You cooperate with the Spirit of God. You live up to whatever teaching and whatever light the Spirit of God has given you. If He's exposed something in your life, obey. Move forward with the Lord. Go after the Lord. Go after the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a sweaty Christian.
Amen. Amen.
Get in the spiritual gymnasium and work out a little bit. That's the message. So how do we get in a ditch with this one? Do you see both positions? Two things, the middle of the road. God is working and you are cooperating. So what does it look like when we get in a ditch? Well, you get in one ditch by, you've heard the popular phrase. I think this will sum it up for you real nicely. Well, just let go and let God. You ever heard that before? That's a bunch of hogwash, man.
Right.
That's bad advice just to let go and let God. That ain't what the Bible teaches. Sure, God's working, but the Bible says you cooperate with God. You get in there with God as He's working in your life. And if you take this passive position as a Christian, well, I'm just going to let go and I'm just going to let God. Listen, you're operating off of faulty doctrine and practice.
Right.
But then you have the other position, the other ditch. If you swerve too far to the other side, you know what you'll become in your Christian life? You'll become someone who engages in nothing but personal resolve and self-reliance. In other words, you become the kind of person, well, I can do it. I can do it. I can be faithful to all the services. I can do this. I can read my Bible. I can pray. I can do the Christian disciplines. I can do all of that. Before long, you haven't consulted God about anything. You haven't listened to the voice of God through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and through other believers speaking into your life truth as they point out things in your life that maybe need to be dealt with. And you end up becoming this lone ranger kind of Christian. I can do it myself. I don't need help. I'm an independent. Yeah. That's kind of the American position, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, we're taught, you know, pull your bootstraps up, go to work, get it done, go, you know, you can do it, you can make your way, live the American dream, you can do it, it's within you, you can do it. That's bad advice for a Christian. Yes, you get in the spiritual gymnasium, but listen to me. When you're in the gymnasium, God is standing beside you and He's saying, I want you to put this amount of weight on the on the weights.
That's right.
I want you to do this many reps. I want you to do this many sets. And you see, to get off in the ditch is to not listen to that. You say, well, I'm going to do this many reps, and I'm going to do this many sets, and I'm going to put this much weight on the bar. You see?
Yeah.
And before long, in your sanctification, you've gotten off in a ditch when you ought to be cooperating with the Spirit of God as He works and wills in your life according to His good pleasure.
Amen. Amen.
You know, every one of us are different today. We all have different experiences. We all come from different places. And God knows all the unique things about all of our lives.
Amen.
And God has a different pace and a different pattern for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing the same work in conforming us to Jesus Christ. But listen, He doesn't put everybody on the same spiritual diet plan.
Right.
He works at different intervals with people. Some people seem to progress extremely fast in their Christian growth. And then other people, you look around, it seems like they haven't done anything. Then nothing's happening. Almost even if you wonder if they're a Christian. This is the way it goes because people are different. People grow at different levels.
Yeah.
So in our sanctification, we cooperate with God. That's the middle of the road. Number three, here's another one. You've heard from Scripture this reality that as Christians, we have freedom in the Lord Jesus, don't we? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, listen to what it says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, a lot of people take the position, they say, well, wait a minute here, okay, I've been saved, and it's all of grace. This is an argument that Paul makes in chapter 6 of Romans, after he just explained justification. He poses the argument that someone, or the objection that someone might have to the message of grace, and they say, well, wait a minute, if you teach this message of grace, won't these Christian people just go on and sin because it's all covered by grace? What's to restrain them from just engaging in open sin all the time? I mean, if grace just covers everything, why not just live it up? Why not go fornicate and drink and cuss and chew and run with girls who do?
That's it.
You see, that's the argument the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Romans. I mean, after all, the Bible does say that you were called to freedom. Listen, I want to explain to you today. The Bible teaches, yes, you're called to freedom. You're called to freedom from sin.
Right.
Not freedom to sin.
Right.
When God changes someone's life, He gives them the power to say no to all of the sins that used to dominate their life. Not to have the position, well, I'm a Christian so I can still do all of the things that I wanted to do and not have to worry about anything. The Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the position. The true middle of the road position is, yes, we have grace. And when we do sin, is there forgiveness? Yes. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it is not consistent with a true Christian to abuse the grace of God or to not esteem what you've been given in salvation so as just to say, well, I'm just going to sin all the time. No. We've been given the ability to run free in Jesus Christ. We can run away from sin. We don't have to be dominated by those sins of the flesh. You understand that's the middle of the road position. So how does someone get off in a ditch? Well, on the one hand, you have something that's called legalism. Anybody ever grown up around a legalist? Did you ever grow up in a church that was legalistic? Did you ever have a pastor that was legalistic? You know what legalism is? Legalism is where we impose laws and things upon people that are not necessarily found in the Scripture.
That's right.
You know, you can do this in your own practice. You can become a legalist and you can say, well, I'm going to pray at such and such time every single day. Or I'm going to read this many chapters in my Bible every single day. And you get a plan and you get a regimen going on and you get into that sucker for about 5 days, and what happens? You fail to pray, you fail to read your Bible, and then what do? Oh, you just feel so guilty. God, I failed. I need to go sit in the penalty timeout box for a little while. And so you become a legalist. And you put all these external things up in your life thinking that's going to bring holiness in your life. It's nothing but legalism. Yeah. You see, that's a ditch. Yeah. Yes, we've been given freedom in Christ. Yes, we are to live holy and righteous lives. But you have to be careful about this legalistic position. It's a very, very dangerous position. Be legalistic in your service. Be legalistic in your church attendance. Yeah, you're supposed to come to church. You're supposed to serve the Lord. But the moment you start setting up all of these non-biblical guidelines in your life and trying to conform to all of these external laws that aren't in the Scripture, you're living the Christian life in a legalistic way. And all it does is heap up shame and condemnation upon yourself, self-imposed. You shouldn't do it to yourself, and you shouldn't allow anybody else to do it to you.
Amen.
It has to come from the Scriptures. We can't go beyond the Scriptures.
Amen.
What about the other side? How do you get in the ditch of the other side of this freedom in Jesus Christ? Well, that's what I talked about a moment ago. Somebody can say, well, I'll just live in open sin. I can just go do my own thing. It's going to be all covered by grace. You know, what's the need? I don't have to read my Bible. There's no need to pray. There's no need to serve the Lord. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. I can just go back and live my own life. And we don't say this in our mind, but people actually go back and serve their old idols.
Mm-hmm.
Things that keep them in bondage.
Yes.
Listen, you understand that Facebook can be an idol.
That's right.
Your job can be an idol. Your hobbies can be an idol.
Right.
This is what people do. I'll just live in open sin. They don't strive. They don't get in the gymnasium of Christ. They don't try to root out wickedness and unholiness in their life. And so this becomes another ditch. But the middle of the road position is freedom in Jesus Christ. I like how Paul says it to Titus in that little short book. He says, listen, as a Christian, you've been given the freedom to say no to all the ungodly things that you used to say yes to. And you've been given the freedom and the privilege to say yes to all of the holy things that you used to say no to.
Right.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You see, that's the middle of the road position. That is freedom in Jesus Christ. And if you get outside of that middle of the road, you're going to find yourself where? In the ditch. Let me give you a fourth one. Here's a concept for some of you. It might be a new concept, but I think it's so very clear in Scripture that we see this. The concept of light and heat in the Christian life. The concept of light and heat in the Christian life. Listen to the psalmist from Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. That's the Word of God. Who seek Him with their whole heart. Hear those two statements? Blessed are those, on the one hand, who keep His testimonies. That's the Word of God. We could call that light. Who seek them with their whole heart. That's heat. Now, if you think about that, light in the Christian life is what we would consider information. We would call it knowledge of the Scriptures. We would call it truth. We would call it the intellectual realities of the Christian life. And when we think about this concept of heat, this is the part of the Christian life that has to do with zeal and has to do with emotion and that has to do with the core affections of a person's life.
Amen.
You know, the Bible teaches that we're to do both of those things. That we are to be people who are grounded in the truth, who are exposed to the truth, who love the truth, who read the truth, who read good books about the truth. All of those things we should do in the Christian life. But listen, the Bible also says that we're to have a heart that pants after God.
Amen.
We're to have a heart that communes with God. We're to have affections and emotions that are Godward. You understand today when you sing, for example, that can actually be light and heat, but it has more to do with the heat side of Christianity, where you're expressing these great affections for God, for what He's done for you in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And what are the ditches? When you get into the ditch of this reality, where you don't have both of those things firing at the same time, there's something I like to call cold light on the one side. And on the other side, we could call it hot ignorance. Cold light and hot ignorance. You know, somebody who's all light and they're just cold, you notice Everything about them is nothing but being a bookworm. They just want to read. They just want to think about the doctrines. But they pray very little. They seek the face of the Lord very little. Oh yeah, you can get them energized in a biblical discussion if you want to talk about the great areas of theology. But when you start going to the Psalms and look at David about how his heart panted after the Lord, I don't want to talk about that.
Yeah.
You see the difference? I've said this before in one of my sermons. You can read all the great books, all the Christian classic books that are out there. You can read your Bible through all year long. You can talk about the great truths of Scripture. But listen, as a Christian, if you are not willing to serve another brother or sister in Christ, then what good is all that learning?
Right.
What good is all that doctrine if it doesn't flow over into practice? If you're not willing to go pick up on a Sunday morning somebody who can't get to church because they're hurting or they can't drive or something like that, that's a problem.
Amen.
But at the same time, haven't we also seen on the other side what we'll call hot ignorance? You find people, oh yeah, they're zealous for the things of the Lord. They have a lot of emotion. They have a lot of affection. They have a lot of charismaticism about them, but they don't know anything.
That's right.
Some of the charismatic churches that are out there, the speaking in tongues, the this and the that, and the swaying in the services and all this kind of stuff. But you start talking to them about Christ and doctrine and truth, and they don't know anything. That's a dangerous position. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about that. He said in Corinthians, he said, listen, you people who are all heat, what are you going to do if the non-believer comes into the church and sees you acting a fool?
That's right. Amen.
You're going to put the gospel in disrepute. But at the same time, if you're nothing but talking about theology and you don't have any zeal, if you don't have any heat, if you don't have any emotion for the Lord, you're just going to be cold, dead orthodoxy.
That's it.
You know, Jesus, in talking to the churches in Revelation, He said to that church in Ephesus, He said, I've watched you, and you've done well at refuting the false teachers. You've done well in holding to true doctrine. And of course they would. Paul had been their pastor. Timothy had been their pastor. They would have known the truth of God. But what was the rebuke from the Lord Jesus? But you have left your first love.
Yeah.
You got a lot of light in there, but you ain't got no heat. You're orthodox, but you're cold.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the middle of the road position for the Christian is that we would take the doctrine, the light, and that it would inflame heat in our life and passion and service for the Lord Jesus, but it wouldn't be grounded in ignorance. It'd be grounded in truth.
Right.
You keep it in the middle of the road.
Amen.
If you get one or the other, you get off in a ditch.
Amen.
Another one. In congregational life, we could talk about concerning church membership of the church. There is a middle of the road position. When somebody comes to a church and they want to join a church and become part of that particular local fellowship, there are two things that are very clear in the New Testament about that person that needs to be found out before they can just become a member of the local New Testament church. The first one, I want to show it to you in Acts chapter number 2. Listen to this, verse 40 and 41. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now get this. So those who received the word, the gospel, were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now listen to this in verse number 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Now get this. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were what? Being saved. What's the first requirement for someone who's to be a part of a church? They must be regenerated. They must be saved.
Right.
They added to the church day by day those who were what? Those who were being saved. Regenerated church membership. In other words, who is membership for in a local congregation? It's for saved people.
Amen.
The church is not for the unconverted. Oh yes, it is for the unconverted. In the sense that they would come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love those people and we serve those people. And we'll bend over backwards to help those people because we want them to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But membership in the church, joining the church, ain't like joining the Kiwanis Club, man.
Right.
There's requirements. There are things that have to be true about someone's life if they're to be a part of that local fellowship. And what is it they have to have? They have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through regeneration.
Amen.
People need a sound conversion. And also, if someone's coming into a church for membership, you think of Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what Paul said here. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now get this phrase in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, someone who wants to join a local fellowship, one of the other things that is a requirement is they must be like-minded. You see, we're called the Solid Rock Baptist Church for a reason. We're not called the Solid Rock Presbyterian Church. Not that I have anything against my Presbyterian brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not called the Solid Rock Methodist Church. We're not called the Solid Rock Church. As if we're some non-denominational church, like is the popular thing today. We are the Solid Rock Baptist Church. Again, you've heard it said so many times. You've heard me say it so many times. If you're practicing New Testament Christianity in a church that has a particular name, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, you are a part of that denomination because you believe that denomination practices New Testament Christianity closer than anything or anyone else. Why am I a Baptist? Do I exalt my Baptist identity above my Christian identity? Absolutely not.
Amen.
I exalt my Baptist identity above other denominational identities. Why? Because I believe the Baptists practice New Testament Christianity closer than anyone else. If I thought someone else practiced it closer to New Testament Christianity, then I'd be something else.
Amen.
So there is a unity. When people come to a church, they have to have a regenerated membership and they have to be unified in their doctrine. So how is it then that you get in the ditch with these things? If these requirements that are out there aren't met by those persons that are coming into the church, you know what you get? In congregational life, you get an unconverted membership. You get a group of people who don't know the Lord. You get a group of people who hear the Word of God and it falls off of them like they're a stone statue because they don't know the Lord, because they're not converted. Unconverted membership. And you know what an unconverted membership is going to do? They're going to run wild out in the earth just like the rest of the sinners, because they're sinners. They haven't been changed. They haven't been converted. They're going to do the things that lost people do. And by doing that and by being affiliated with a local church, they're going to harm the witness of that particular local New Testament church. Also, if you don't have this unity of spirit and this bond of peace, what's going to happen inside of the church? You're going to get this whole variety of belief. There's not going to be an orthodox set of standards. There's not going to be a confessional kind of Christianity inside the church. Well, it's okay if we believe this about this topic or this about this topic. And what happens is the false teaching gets mixed in with the true teaching, and the doctrinal purity of the church just fades into oblivion.
Right.
And the church basically becomes ineffective. You see, that is a ditch in congregational life. But then on the other side, you get over here on this other reality of church membership, and if you're not careful, you can exclude people non-necessarily. You can be too harsh on people coming into membership, and it can get kind of out of hand on that side as well. So what's the middle of the road? Converted membership and unity of belief for membership. Number 6, give you another area of church life. This is one that's totally neglected. Most people who've sat in church pews are completely ignorant of this reality that's supposed to take place in congregational church life, and that is church discipline for holiness. You know, I'll not read the whole text, but in 1 Corinthians, it is the primary text in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll read you a couple verses here. Verse number 2, it says, "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Verse 5, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may become a new lump, as you are really unleavened." Verse 11, "But I am writing to you not to associate with," and then he names a group of people. And then lastly in verse 13, "Purge the evil person from among you." You see, the Bible is very clear that there is a standard of holiness that's take place inside of the church. And when that standard of holiness is breached, it has to be dealt with in a loving manner and in a loving way so that the witness of the church remains holy. You know, most churches today don't know the first thing about church discipline. It's not practiced. It hasn't been practiced in years. And so, as I said a moment ago, when no discipline happens inside of the church and you have these people that are members of the church and they're out living an ungodly life, it brings the gospel again into disrepute. Yeah. It harms the gospel. It harms the witness of the church. And plus, these people who are out running wild, who are members of the church, and nobody lovingly pursues them or goes after them when the church doesn't see them, or when they hear about them in some awful sin and they don't pursue and they don't go after them, it's a lack of love on behalf of the soul of that person.
Right.
You see, church discipline is not some witch hunt against people. It's a loving thing to do. Why? To keep people walking in holiness and after godliness and after the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so we get off in a ditch when we don't do church discipline. But listen, some churches that do church discipline, you know what the other ditch is? If it's not done according to the New Testament standards, you can have what's called domineering discipline. Peter warns against that. He tells the shepherds, do not domineer the flock. Do not beat them. Don't beat them down. And what happens, and I've seen it in churches like that, the believers, they become oppressed, they become abused because of non-necessary discipline.
Yeah.
Because the pastor or a group of people expect people to live up to their standards, not necessarily the church's standards or New Testament standards.
Yeah.
So you see, we get in a ditch. But the middle of the road, it's supposed to be practiced. Church discipline. Let me give you another category. We're about done. And I think you're seeing the point here, that you can take just about any category in the New Testament, find the true doctrine, and then identify the ditches that are on the either side. Here's another one. How about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Something that we call as Christians the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. How about Titus chapter number 2? Listen to this. This is the position right here. You ready? Verse 13, we are waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, if you're here as a Christian today, you should in your heart of hearts always live in mind of the second coming.
Yeah.
That Jesus could come again at any time. That your heart is prepared, that you could say, come Lord Jesus, come.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, your disposition to the second coming should be, Lord, I'm tired of being a pilgrim and a stranger in this earth.
Amen.
This isn't my heavenly home. I want my heavenly home. So come Lord Jesus, come. Fix this world. Come back and do what you have promised to do. You see, that is the middle of the road position. That we're to live in expectation of that. But how do we get out of balance with even the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, on one side of the ditch, you have these people that get so wrapped up in the second coming and in things of eschatology, meaning the study of last days, that's all they want to talk about. You've been around somebody like that? Try to get into a conversation with them. All they want to talk about is the second coming of Jesus. All the time. That's all they want to talk about. Or somebody else, maybe in another room, like politics. You get around somebody, all they want to talk about is politics. They don't talk about anything else. It's just this one thing, man. You see, that's what happens with these things of eschatology. You hear these people, they're date setters. You ever seen this on television? You get these guys, well, Jesus is going to come back at such and such date. This fellow named Harold Camping, right? He set dates like 2 or 3 times. People send all their money, they sell all their stuff, and they go sit on some mountaintop somewhere expecting Jesus to come back
yeah.
at a given time or date. That's silly. You see other people, they get wrapped up in the news, and they're what I like to call newspaper exegetes. In other words, they try to determine the signs of the times by everything they read in the newspaper and on internet articles and things that are taking place on the news. And what happens when somebody gets in the ditch over there? Well, they stop being engaged in the right way in regards to Christianity.
Yeah.
They get into isolation. It's just this one thing. We're just preparing for this one thing. Doomsday and destruction, it's all coming. We're just going to talk about this one thing. Man, that's a ditch.
Yeah.
But then on the other side, you get these other people who don't think at all about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they get spiritually asleep. And they get unconcerned about things that are going on. And they get a little bit too comfortable in this earthly realm. They try to make everything comfortable in life like they're going to take up residence on this earth forever.
Yeah.
Like this is their home. They don't think about the second coming. They're thinking about how to make things and circumstances better in the here and now. This is where people get into politics. We've been talking about that a lot lately because we've got the elections coming up. You find Christian people that are known more for their views on politics than they are for being a Christian. That's out of balance.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You see, that's messed up. Known for other things aside from the gospel. But what is the middle of the road position? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, listen to me today. If you're a Christian, you have to stay out of the ditch.
Amen.
You have to pay attention to your life. You have to think of your doctrine. You have to think of the things that you subscribe to and your practice. And you have to learn how to live in balance. You have to not just be all about one thing. It has to be a balance in the Christian life. You have to avoid all of these terrible extremes. You take stock of your life and ask yourself, am I living in the middle of the road concerning this doctrine, this truth, this practice? Or am I over here in the ditch somewhere? As I close, few questions. Number one, if we find ourselves in a ditch, how do we get out? You look around today and you say, man, I have been in a ditch on these certain things. How do we get out of this thing? Well, the number one approach right off the bat should be prayer.
Amen.
And you should go to God and you should ask God for help. Maybe even ask God for a personal revival in your life. What about on a corporate level? You have a church that's out in a ditch on all these different things. What are they to do? They got to get things right before the Lord. Go to the Lord, asking for revival, asking to change things. Listen, we got to understand today that we cannot do it alone.
Right.
How many times have you ever been in a ditch from a car wreck and got that sucker out on your own? You had to call somebody with a big piece of machinery, didn't you?
Yeah.
You got to have help. And only the Lord can get us out of a ditch when we are in a ditch. Now, as far as the things that we are to do, I'm going to tell you what you can do. In addition to prayer, you can reestablish biblical doctrine and practice in your life. In other words, if I had to take everything that I was saying today, get a balance of light and heat.
Amen.
Take those two things. Get a balance of the intellect and get a balance of the emotion and the affections and put that sucker right in the middle of the road and live according to that. Get the gospel right. Get the facts of the gospel right. Get all of the things in the church and all of the facets in the church just right in terms of the intellect. But then on the heat side, again, become more affectionate. Get more heavenly minded. Paul said that in Colossians. If ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above.
Yeah.
You've heard the old phrase, some people say, well, that fellow was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. That is not true.
Right.
You need to become more heavenly minded.
Amen.
And you will become a world of earthly good for
right.
people.
Amen.
Get love for God, love for people, live in joy. Get all this together. Put it together. Listen to me. This ain't just for preachers either. This is for people in the pew. Do you understand today? You who sit in the pew, you need to become a theologian and a lover of God.
Right.
You see, every one of you are a theologian to some degree. You hold to some doctrine. You know some truth. And you practice off that truth to some degree. You need to become a sound theologian. And you need to burn with love for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How do you stay out of the ditch once you get out? Well, it's pretty simple. That which is reestablished must be maintained.
Amen.
That which is reestablished must be maintained, especially in the church. How do we establish these things in the church? Three things. We establish it through the proper preaching of the Word of God, because in the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God, your head and your heart are instructed. Doctrine, light, and heat, passion, and affection. Both of those things are addressed. Listen, that's the wonder of preaching. That's the only place where that happens. Oh, you can listen to a good teacher who will instruct your mind, but it's only the preaching of the Word of God that hits the mind and hits the heart. You got to have the proper preaching of the Word. We got to have the proper practice of the church ordinances, baptism in the Lord's Supper. Why? You see, the Lord gave baptism in the Lord's Supper for, there's many reasons behind it, but one of those things is that it is a visible example to stir your affections, to give you more heat.
Yeah.
It's only two ordinances that Christ has given to be a picture or a reminder of the gospel. Someone's baptized, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ that was given for us and for our salvation.
Amen.
And when you see that and when you participate in that, it has a way of stirring the affection. So you take the preaching of the Word of God and you take the ordinances, which is what God has commanded to take place inside of the church, and you'll find that balance of light and heat.
Amen.
One last thing. The middle of the road position is a slippery slope. You might be able to find the middle of the road, but once you start walking down the middle of the road, you have to take great care. And you have to pay attention. And you have to watch as the road winds and weaves its way around life. Because you're going to hit spots sometimes that are going to be a little bit slippery and just might cause you to slip off and fall into the ditch. One more time, listen to Moses. "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Brothers and sisters, stay out of the ditch. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Father, Lord, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, I just pray that this teaching today has been instructive for our heads and our hearts. Lord, we don't want to get in the ditch. Lord, we see so many times in our lives where we do get in the ditch. And Father, we are thankful when you come along and you pull us out. But Father, we need protection. We need help. Lord, we confess to you today that we don't have the power in and of ourselves to stay in the middle of the road. It's a cooperating effort. And Lord, we want to cooperate with you, Lord. We want to do all the things that you've commanded us to do. We want to go where you're going and step where you're stepping and be where you are, Lord. And we don't want to find ourselves in trouble. Help us to not swerve to the right hand or to the left, Lord. Help us to stay in the middle of the road. Lord, I pray today that this teaching would be a paradigm shifter for us. Lord, that every person in here would begin to view their Christian life through this simple, simple theme that you've kept for us and preserved for us in Scripture. Lord, it's so helpful, so encouraging, so instructive for us. We thank you for these mental pictures that you give us to lead us along and help us so that we can honor you and serve you as we ought to. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for without him we'd be nothing.
Amen.
And Lord, it's only by your grace and by your mercy that you brought us into that wonderful relationship with Christ, that you've saved our souls. And Lord, even right now as we're being sanctified, you're still saving us. You're saving us from sin. You're preparing us for that future, full, and ultimate salvation when you glorify us, Lord. We long for that day. We long to be heavenly. We long to be in our future home one day. Help us to not get too comfortable here in this world. Teach us wonderful truth and help us to practice them as we would and as we should, Father. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.